Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. It's a good day to be in the Lord's house. Amen. We have a few announcements, or we have one. It's really important. Y'all better be listening. Aaron wants to meet with the women after church. Got your hopes up. Thought it was a big deal. It is a big deal. If you want to eat Wednesday. So, meet with the women after church. No other announcements here? Evidently.
You all right?
Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. I know it seems like I need to get mine ready, so you get yours ready, okay? Let's get our hearts and minds ready. The ladies are going to play some music. Let's get ready to worship. Up with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you asking that you would bless our service today, that Lord, we would please you as we sing, as we worship, as we hear your word, Lord. Father, we just ask and we pray for our congregation. We pray for those who are sick and those who are shut in, those in the nursing home. We pray for each and every need, as you know, each and every need much better than we do. And you always know and do what is best. We pray, Lord, for our congregation in general, that we will be growing as we are edified through your word, and as we grow with one another, that we would grow in our walk with Jesus, that we would grow in our relationship with one another, and that we would be a means that people would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is our final sermon in the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let us pray once again. Father, we ask your blessing over the reading of your words, and that, Father, we would have heart and mind to listen. That we would listen, but we would also do. That you would bless me to preach that which you would have me to say. And that as we hear, we will give you the glory and we will honor you in our actions. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 222. Let's please stand if you are able. Hymn number 222, All Glory, Laud and Honor. 222. Be seated. In your bulletins, and we have our reading from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning with verse 32. I have a quote from the ESV Study Bible in your bulletin. Let's read that first. By using the address, O sons, this section not only concludes wisdom's appeal, but also draws together all the paternal appeals as sharing her overall purpose, to exalt the benefits of wisdom for faithful covenant living. The reasons given for heeding wisdom's call also extend to those given in the preceding appeals. You will be blessed, find life, and obtain favor from the Lord. So those are the benefits of listening and heeding wisdom. The final statement, that all who hate me love death, meaning those who hate wisdom, presents previous warnings in stark terms. Those who practice what wisdom hates show by their affections that they are on their way, on the way that leads not to life and favor, but to injury and death. So let's hear the words of God. Verse 32, chapter 8. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Amen. Amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to hymn number 98. Having heard what it means to heed the words of wisdom, we should listen, stand if we're able, and sing unto the Lord. Hymn number 98. May be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear these beautiful hymns, all glory, laud, and honor to you, God. Jesus Christ, our King, and the fount of just many blessings. And oh, what a debtor we are to your marvelous grace that you have poured out upon us. And God, this morning we come to you as debtors to give back from the portion that you have given us. Please bless it, Lord, for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen.
Thank you. stand as we sing our last song.
Beautiful playing, ladies.
Almost makes you want to shout or something, even as a Baptist, right? Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles back to James chapter 5. You know, we always, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But praising the Lord, or raising a hand, or saying amen is not a lack of self-control, people. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. James chapter 5, we finished this book of James. It's been a good book for me. I hope it has been for you. And today we want to talk about the quest. Trying to kind of sum up, as I believe James does, what we've heard so far, the first five chapters up to this point. You know, James is really speaking to the church, in my mind. Speaking to the people of God, isn't he? About testing your faith. Hearing and doing the word. Not being partial. How faith, if it does not have works, is dead. Taming the tongue. Wisdom. Warnings against worldliness. Boasting. Wealth. Having it and holding it in the wrong way. And then last week, talking about patience in suffering. He turns now, having just talked about having patience in suffering, he turns and says a little more. And I think you can hear the echo of all these other words and the previous words he said. You can kind of hear them ring out as James sums up his letter. And I called it the quest because you may say, oh, well, it's a quest for healing, or maybe it's a quest for prayer, it's a quest for faith. But it's just really everything he said is we should have a quest to live for God, shouldn't we? And to be what we're supposed to be as Christians. That should be our quest. Of all the things that's driving us in life, it shouldn't. If we have a quest for God, it will include our employment. It will include our marriage. It will include our children. It will include all those things. But the overarching driving factor should be what James is talking about, shouldn't it? Amen? Last week we talked about establishing our hearts, having patience in suffering. We talked about fruit, purpose, and unrealistic pledges. And so he just said what he said in the next, you know, he talks about above all, do not swear. And he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. He's talking about patience in suffering. And then in verse 13 he says, is anyone among you suffering? You know, so he's just said about patience, and then he's like, is any of you suffering? So when we talk about this quest, I'm going to talk about the quest being defined, the quest being demonstrated, and the quest being completed. And so defined, are any of you suffering? And James is speaking to us about our physical suffering. But of course, I believe he also, by extension, or you can't really separate the two, our spiritual suffering, right? This is a difficult passage. And you hear me once in a while, I'll say that passages are difficult. I find this to be, of all the ones, you know, that find difficult, I rank this maybe a little higher than most, that I think it is a difficult passage to rightly understand and of course to preach. I do not take it lightly. I've tried to think real hard about it myself, heard what others have said, and it's still a difficult passage because I don't ever want to give the word out wrongly. And none of us should either. So as you hear this today, you shouldn't go off half cocked, so to speak, right? He don't know what he's talking about. I know it means this. Man, you got to take the word of God seriously, don't you? You got to take it seriously, and we should be very careful about it.
Can I give a little testimony about this passage that happened to me?
Sure.
In 2000, I was diagnosed with cancer. And we've been through it hard. Our daughter just had brain surgery in New York that week. We got back and had a big lump on my clavicle come out. And I didn't know what it was. I thought it was infection from a root canal I'd had the week before. And go to the doctor that day thinking I just got something from a root canal. I found out I got cancer. And we were going to, Timmy was pastoring a little church at Calvert. And I didn't know what to do with this passage right here. All I knew to do. Yeah. And we called the elders of our church and I asked them to come down and anoint you with oil and pray for me. And they did. You know, like three men in that little church.
Yeah.
And I was healed. I mean, my doctor told me all the stuff I was going to get, mouth blisters, diarrhea, lose my hair, which I did also later. But none of that stuff hit me. I never got sick the first time. I never got the first mouth blister. And I just, when you were going over this, it just, I wanted to share that because this is true. It works.
And we can bear it right. Amen. And we, testimonies like Janie's certainly encourages us. And it should encourage us. And it should, hopefully, as we hear those things, it helps us to understand what the passage means. And so that's what we're going to talk about. But I just wanted to relay to you that this is one of the passages that's a little difficult to relay and understand. Because for as many people like Janie who can testify of God's power, the reason it's difficult and some people struggle is that's not always the case. And what answer do you give people when that's not the case? So it is a difficult passage, isn't it? Or when it's their loved one that wasn't the case. And so that's what makes it a difficult passage. So James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So the first thing we want to notice, we often focus on what's most important to us in a passage, don't we? And I know this from my own experiences. I am trying to study the Word and prepare sermons. My first reading, often I don't catch things. When I sit down with either my iPad or paper, and I go through every word intentionally, I will pick up things I didn't catch when I first read it, because the first thing that hits my mind is my biases, isn't it? Or what jumps out is important to me. But he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We can't underscore enough the importance of prayer, can we? That's the first thing he says. Of anything you're going to hear, notice how many times the word prayer we're going to hear in this passage. Is anyone suffering among you? Let him pray. We've got to talk to God. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, when we're praying to be delivered, he says, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. Does he say what the outcome of that prayer is going to be in this opening statement? He doesn't, does he? He just says, if you are suffering, you need to pray. And that's the first thing. He doesn't say what the outcome will be. He doesn't say everyone's healed or everyone has the suffering removed in the way that they would like it to be removed. Right? Is it possible to be relieved of suffering but not have the physical circumstance removed? Well, sure. Nobody thinks it's pleasant to be in jail, but Paul said rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Job endured tremendous suffering, but God said he was faithful. And it was some time before it was removed. And we can hear all those examples. We have examples of deliverance like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have Hebrews chapter 11. We're at the end of that hall of witnesses or faith or works or however you want to view that. Some of them weren't delivered in an earthly sense, were they? They were delivered as they passed on into glory. And so he just says, if you are suffering, go to the Lord. We shouldn't hesitate, should we? But you know what?
If you're cheerful, what should you do? Let him sing praise. So see, this is as much or more about our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and who we are. Because it's not just suffering. If anyone's suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, then praise God. Isn't that, when we're praying, we're talking to God, aren't we? We're making requests, we're revealing our concerns, our needs, our hurts. But when we're praising God, it's a form of prayer, isn't it? It's an outward expression of thanks and of joy, of glorifying Him for who He is. You know, I take seriously the hymns we sing. Do you listen to the words? You know, I'm not as concerned about how it makes me feel, although it does make me feel very good inside. That's not my purpose. And my purpose is not how you feel. My purpose is to give glory to God. Do you listen to the two songs we sung already? Beautiful, aren't they, and what they say about God. So is anyone cheerful? Pray, sing. And when he says we're cheerful, suffering doesn't always mean depression or heartache. Sometimes, you know, we have examples in the Bible where like Paul and others faced suffering and they faced it with the right attitude or a good attitude because what they were doing for God. There's a passage in Acts where Paul says, I'm going in Jerusalem. I think it's chapter 20. And he says, I don't know what it's going to befall me there, except that I know that bonds and afflictions will abide. In the King James, I like the way it says it. It says, but these things do not move me because I'm going in preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also, sometimes we can be cheerful. So we can be cheerful in both circumstances. Sometimes people have every reason in the world to be cheerful and they're not. But we need to go to God. Because both of those are what? Going before God. It's about relationship. So if I want to sum up this first thing, pray in all circumstances. Go before God, whether you're cheerful or not. You praise, you sing, you pray, right? Go to God. Do you have a good prayer life? What's the prayer life in our church? Are we praying for one another? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters? Are you praying for the success of the gospel? Are you praying for me? Are you praying for the trustees? Are you praying for the deacons? Are you praying for the single mother? Are you praying for the widow? Are you praying for the orphan? Are you praying for the work of God in your life and in the life of the church? So he says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? See, the first comment was about suffering. It doesn't necessarily say sickness. But then he says, is anyone among you sick? Sick can take many forms, can it? It's weakness, isn't it? Feeble. It can be mental. It can be emotional. Can it not? Is anyone sick? So I think this is speaking to physical, mental, or spiritual weakness. So one way we want to handle this difficult passage is just don't confine it to, I've got this painful corn on my foot that I wish God would get rid of, right? Now I'm being a little silly there, but We have different varied illnesses physically. Some very serious, some not. But it's not just that. It can be emotional, mental, or spiritual weakness or sickness as well, surely. And if anyone is among you sick, then it gives us a prescribed set of things to do. If we are sick, if we are struggling, if we have these weaknesses of whatever nature, to take care of what is needed. And he says, first of all, we need to call the elders. Now, we normally don't use that term. But now, more Baptist churches are kind of using that term because it is one used in Scripture. The elders would be what we normally in Baptist circles of our stripe would just mean pastors. So if you're a bigger church, now most small Baptist churches just have one elder, so to speak. That would be me. But some would have multiple elders, right? So you would have a pastor, an associate pastor, and that would be the elders.
Some, and in most Baptist churches, because we would only have a single pastor, often when they would call the elders of the church, since the deacons are servants who not only serve the congregation, but they support the spiritual ministry of the pastor or elders, we normally include them in that, don't we? If we were to talk about calling on the elders. So this is cause the first call the elders of the church. The elders would be the authority, the leadership, wouldn't they? So why would you call the elders? Because you're going amongst the people of God to seek the remedy for this problem or the help for this problem. Often we live in I said in Sunday school, as Americans, we're often very individualistic. And we don't need anybody's help. We want to do it on our own. And a lot of pride and self-esteem and all that. But the Bible calls us to be servants. It calls us to serve one another. And we are the people of God. Too many people want to think of Christianity as an individualistic thing. And it is not. When you are called and saved by God, you are in the people of God. And you are under the authority of Christ. And you're going to be held responsible for using your gifts and contributing to the people and all those things. And you can't circumvent that by not coming to church or not being a member or being a member or whatever it is you think changes that. It doesn't. We are all responsible. So we come under authority. That's why we hold each other accountable. So come under the authority of the people and the authority of the church. Call the elders and let them what? Pray. Here again, you hear pray. Pray over him, this person. Now, what are they praying for? They're praying for what? Healing, aren't they? They're seeking God for the problem we have. Notice it's not real clearly defined, isn't it? It doesn't say pray for only physical or only mental or only spiritual. You're going to have discernment of what the problem is, isn't it? If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So you're praying for healing of the issue. You're not praying. What are most people think about praying for if they were to think about this situation? We would think about praying for a what? Miracle. I don't think that's what's in view here. You're praying for healing. That healing may take different forms, mightn't it? Depending on what whose will is. The will of God. I tell you this, it's my favorite verse, so I say it a lot. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying when Nebuchadnezzar said, bow before my statue. And they said, probably not. They said, our God can deliver us, O king. But even if he doesn't, we're not bound down to your statue. Meaning we're staying consistent. We will maintain our faith in God. And you know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were confident of? Healing. Either they're going to survive that fire furnace or they're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And I tell you what, I think they'd have rather been present in the Lord than survive the furnace and have to deal with Nebuchadnezzar a few more years. But have the elders pray. And then it says, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I think implied here, it doesn't use the word ifs anywhere in here. The Lord may address the issue. It says he will. And this is what causes this to be a difficult circumstance sometimes. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And so people will try to name it and claim it on this verse. It says, if you do this, you will be healed. And that's the way they take it. But what is implied here is, number one, is the Holy Spirit leading you to ask the church to do this? Is it the Lord's will? Is it a matter relevant to ask for such a thing? And we'll get more in that in just a second here. How serious is this matter? Now, in our eyes, everything's serious, isn't it? You know, I mean, we pray about everything, and we should. But there are different levels of what's wrong here that can be wrong in our life, right? There can be. So is the Holy Spirit directing us to ask for this? And if He is, then maybe this is something we should seek. I don't think we should take it lightly and we should be having an hour every week for people lining up to lay hands on them and anoint them with oil for every little problem they have. Right? I don't think that's what it's saying. I mean, it just doesn't even seem reasonable, does it? Do you think that would result in every problem everybody has getting fixed? I don't think that would be normative. Do you? No. So what is He saying there? If He says, if you do this, you will, it says, in the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Well, number one, you've got to define what save means. What does it mean to be delivered? And what are they going to be delivered from? Is it possible that God would deliver you from the mental anguish, but not from the physical suffering? Sure. That's possible, isn't it? Is it possible you're praying about a circumstance and He's not going to deliver you from the circumstance, but He gives you peace and understanding and strength to go through that? Sure it is. Just as much as it possible that He removes the circumstance, or He heals you physically, or He heals you mentally, or He heals you spiritually. Right? All those are possibilities. So we've got to be real careful and say, is the God calling me to do that? Because if He's calling me to do that, I should expect Him to address the problem. Amen? Now it says anoint with oil. And man, you can pick up 10 different commentaries or guidelines on this. You'll get a lot of different answers. Because you could ask, what does anoint with oil mean? Some say it was purely medicinal or a medical thing. And they did use oil as part of their medicine, right? So some people say this all this means is, you know, you need to go through the normal channels of medicine when you also come to the Lord and pray. And of course we would say, yeah, you do need to. We don't want to be those type to say, I'm not going to the doctor because the Lord's going to heal me. That's like Satan testing Jesus to throw himself off the building. Or the temple, right? We don't do that. So we should take medicine. But some will just say medicine's in view. Other Christian groups will say this is purely spiritual, meaning this oil has some healing property or significance that's not just medicinal, but it has a spiritual relevance here. Some people say it's both. Now, having read it and studied and listened to the arguments, just like Paul in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy to take some wine for his stomach when he's sick. We could view it that way, but I really believe it's symbolic. I really believe it's a symbolic gesture. I do not think taking oil in and of itself has some magical, if you perform it and say the right words and the elders are there and they lay hands and you say the magic words, that this oil itself is going to perform some type of miracle of healing on people. That wouldn't happen if the oil wasn't present. Because if you think that, it leads you to all kinds of silliness. And I'm sorry if this is offensive, but we can degenerate into silliness where we're praying over pieces of cloth and sending them to the hospital and that type of thing. And I'm not trying to be offensive, but we do have to think about what we're doing. Number one, were the elders there and did they pray before you did this? Right? There's a prescribed thing going on here and we got to be careful what we do. But I think it's really symbolic. And why would we say that? I think it's meant to strengthen the faith and symbolize what's going on. And you say, well, would the Bible do that? Yes, it would. What do you think baptism is and what do you think the Lord's Supper is? The rites meant to symbolize a truth, aren't they? Or a promise or whatever they pertain to. So I really think it's symbolic. When Jesus healed people, did He do things like this? Do you think it was the spit in the mud that healed the blind man's eyes? Or do you think it was the power of God? But for somebody that might not be able to see or hear, do you think that physical contact and what Jesus did was probably important? So while I don't think spit and mud is going to make your eyes better, I think that's only Jesus Christ. The symbolism and the element He used
might have had a lot of encouragement or brought encouragement or understanding to the person that was experiencing what was going on, couldn't it? I think having the elements of the Lord's Supper really helps us, don't you? Sure, baptism. And I think that's why this is important here. But I want you to notice that it's prayer that's what's emphasized and not the oil. So while the oil can be a wonderful symbolic something included, it's the prayer and it's the relationship with God that's what's really in view here, isn't it? So I'm not saying you don't use oil or anything. Don't, Michael said. I'm saying we got to view it in the proper perspective. Baptisms absolutely should be done because he commanded it. And here we have something here that he has said that we can do. And I know if I was very sick and I felt God was leading me to do this, I think something like that is encouraging and edifying to us, isn't it? Sure it is. It brings physical reality to what's going on. The entire ritual, the elders, the prayer, the oil, the laying on of hands is what I think's in view here is setting someone apart. What do we do when we baptize? We're setting somebody apart. We're identifying them with the promises of God in Jesus Christ. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're setting ourselves apart, aren't we? We're, as a people. And we're taking on this remembrance and so forth. But is there other things the Bible prescribes in this way? Can you think of another one? I can. Ordination is a good one. When we ordain a minister, what do? You pray over them. You bring them before the church. The leaders lay hands, don't they? How about weddings? Before God and the symbolisms we use that reveals the truth. We know the white dress and the rings and the music or whatever we do at a wedding. I don't guarantee the wedding's going to be good. It doesn't make a good wedding. But it symbolizes what the wedding should be and what you're promising and what is being expressed there, doesn't it? Sure. And so I think the oil is symbolic for the Holy Spirit, who we should be seeking when we're doing this. Seeking that God wants us to do this, but also that it's going to be done by His power, isn't it? And that's why it says, how should we do it? Pray over and anoint Him with oil in the name of the Lord. We're seeking Jesus Christ and the Lord in this matter, aren't we? And then he says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And it says, will save. Notice it doesn't say the ritual. It says the prayer of faith. And the reason I say that is I've been to other churches and people get a hold of this verse. And I had a lady one time that she wanted to come every other Sunday. And she wanted the elders of the church to come and lay hands on her and put oil on her head. About everything. And bless her heart, I know she was just seeking comfort for whatever her problems were. But you know, that's not what's in view here. And we've got to be willing to accept God's answer also, don't we? Yes, we do. And notice it says, the prayer of faith will save, but who's going to raise the person up? The Lord. The Lord. So you know what we got to think about here? And there's some churches want to take this and I think they take it wrongly. Because I want you to remember several things here. Because sometimes the Lord answers our prayers in the way we would like them answered. And some of you may think I'm anti-healing or anti that thing. No, I'm just trying to be biblical about it. And let's be honest, we know a lot of sick people. And we know a lot of people that pray for physical healing. And it's not very often we see what we would call a true miracle. That doesn't mean I think bad about it. I think God is answering those prayers. I absolutely think He answers them all. The problem is He doesn't answer them the way we want it to be answered. And we don't even know. Do you think He ever answers it wrongly? No. So that's why we've got to be careful, don't we? And here's why. I want you to remember these things. Number one, our days are numbered.
No matter what happens here, we're all going to die. We're all going to get sick of something. We're going to die of something. If this is a formula that I can use to always be healed, everybody should be living forever. Christians should be. Our days are numbered, people. That's not what... This isn't just a, I can get rid of my problems or whatever's afflicting me. Number two, not everybody's healed. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh that he said he prayed three times and the Lord said, no. Did God answer his prayer? Yes. Was it what Paul wanted? No. Jesus prayed, may this cup pass from me, and thank Father in heaven. He didn't answer that prayer. Amen? Because Jesus said, not my will, but thine. So not everybody is healed. And it's wonderfully encouraging when we heal. We hear that God has done something great in somebody's life. But you know what? I'm reminded every day and through the week as I prepare sermons and stuff of how gracious God is to me. He has healed people of tremendous things. In the biblical days, I've never seen it in my lifetime, he brought people back from the dead through the prophets or through Elijah. And you know what? I think the grace of God upon my life through Jesus Christ that I get up every morning is just as precious as bringing somebody back from the dead. Because I have eternal life in Jesus. You know what happened to that child that was brought back from the dead? Or the people that Jesus raised? Or Lazarus? What happened? They all died. Let's not get this out of whack. So number one, our days are numbered. Number two, not everybody's healed. But number three, God has a purpose in sickness. And that's not preached anymore. And I've had preachers tell me to my face I'm wrong. Nope. That's your lack of faith. So Job didn't have enough faith or he would have been healed. Paul, if he had had enough faith, he would have got that thorn removed. And guess what? Jesus' cup would have been removed from him if he had had enough faith. And it is rampant in churches in our area, not of just one denomination either, that people act like they read these verses. And because it doesn't say if, it says the Lord will, then what do they have to do with it? It doesn't turn out like we want it to. So what do? They say, oh, well, Michael, you must have not had enough faith then. Because by golly, you know, if you got enough faith, you'll be healed. If you do the formula. But it don't work that way. I'm sorry. And you got to be deceiving yourself. I can look out there and see it. I knew of a family that just really believed this hard and believed that it was the person. If you could be healed every single time, every time, every time, if you had enough faith. And it rocked their world when the mother got sick and died. Because they had to grapple with, they were either misinterpreting that. And I'm not, this is not a hooray you got showed. That's not what I mean. It's sad if we don't look at the Bible correctly. God can have a purpose in sickness. He had it in Paul's. He had it in Job's. So you can't tell people that. We can't go around and make people feel like that. Well, you're not healed because you didn't have enough faith. That's unbiblical. It is unbiblical. Faith is trust. Faith is not some genie in a lamp to get what I want. Faith is trusting God. Why was Job so commended by the Lord in the face of Satan? Because Job trusted God no matter what happened. How can I accept good from God and not accept calamity or evil also? He trusted God no matter what. Though he slay me, I will serve him. See, that is real faith. And the goal is spiritual growth, isn't it? And spiritual strength to the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith. It said what? There are some for which the world is not worthy.
that were torn apart and devoured by the beast, and all those Christians that faced very difficult circumstances, and their families and their children. And if under God's sovereign purposes He chose to take them home to glory, than to leave them on this earth. We want to grow spiritually. And whatever we think and we read this, we know it's for growth, isn't it? It's for maturity. It's for God's glory. Because what does it say next? You know, because we got to know that this is all dependent on, is it God's will for me to be healed? Was it God's will for me to pray for that healing? Because it says, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And I don't hear many people, when they cite this verse, talk about these next few that we're going to talk about. If they have committed sins, he will be forgiven. Physical, mental, or spiritual suffering isn't always the result of sin. But the Bible's clear that sometimes it is. And this isn't just about, oh, I'm going to go to the church, my arm hurts. That's not about that. This is about a life evaluation. This is about, man, I've got a suffering in it, either physically or mentally or spiritually, that I cannot handle it. And I've prayed and I've sought God and I just don't know what to do. And I don't know what's wrong with my life. Maybe I'm sinful. Maybe I've got a sin in my life I need to confess. Maybe, you know, whatever it is. Man, we've got to be serious about this. This isn't just playing around. And so he says, if you need to come, and when you come in this manner, you better be confessing your sins. Because people do get sick because they refuse to repent. Because they refuse to heed their Father in heaven. Paul talks about the Lord's Supper that way. You take it unworthily. Some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you sleep or you're dead. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. So he says, if you've committed sins, you will be forgiven. So part of this, coming to the Lord in this manner, coming before the church, coming before the elders, seems to be, it's implied here that there is a suspicion that sin or some failing on the part of that Christian is involved. So they're coming, the praying on their own behalf isn't getting it. God is leading me. I'm going to go before the church. The authority as the people of God. And I'm going to confess that sin. And I'm going to pray and have hands laid on me. And the oil that I may be healed. And I may be relieved of this suffering that I'm enduring of whatever nature it is. And he says he will be forgiven. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins. We find it offensive in our day that we would tell somebody to confess their sins. Because none of us ever do anything wrong. I sin all the time, and we could have testimony from the two ladies over here in the choir box. We all do, don't we? And we should be ready to confess our sins. He said, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. How can we pray for one another when we don't know anything about one another? You know, I was complimenting the ladies of our church and the wonderful they in Sunday school, the wonderful job they do on Wednesday, and what it's meant for this church that we get together and we eat. Why? Because we're getting to know one another better. Because a lot of people scoot into church on Sunday and they run out right after it's over. And you don't get to know each other that way. If we're not in Sunday school or we're not using our gifts, we're not involved, we don't come Wednesday. And man, it's just, and I'm not trying to beat people up if you're not here. I'm just saying you're missing a real blessing. That we're getting to know one another and getting the fellowship. And man, you know, a lot of people would put that down. You know, if you're not the pastor or you're not the missionary. Man, that is every bit as important of anything anybody does. That these ladies take their time and their effort to cook. That we can come and eat and fellowship together. It's a big deal, isn't it? But we need to know each other. We're offensive. We think it's offensive to confess or to repent or to confess our sins to one another. Now, let me be clear. It says confess your sins to one another. I think something's in view here and there's some things that's not in view. Right? What kind of sins should we be confessing? when we've wronged another person is what it means. See, we will often want to confess our sin to the person, to a person we didn't wrong. So if I wrong Michael Bojasky, it's not saying I go confess it to Jimmy Richards. Right? Well, Jimmy, I really done Michael wrong. I just need to get that off my chest. No. I need to go to him and tell him, right? You can read the Bible. That's what it talks about. If you wrong somebody, you go to them. We confess our sin. If I wrong Aaron, I should be confessing to Aaron, not somebody else. Now, if I've sinned against the church or a group of people, I need to go to them, don't I? Sure. But that's what it's talking about. And now, it's not talking about being silly either. Say you lust after a woman. I do not think it's appropriate nor wise to go to that woman and tell her that. Right? Well, I just want to be clear. Right? I think that's foolish. Now, maybe you confess that to your wife so that you'll be held accountable. But you don't need to go to that woman. Right? So you got to be smart here. And you definitely don't want to be telling what you've done or telling what other people's done to other people. That's not what it means. It does mean we confess our sins to one another because we wrong one another. And we need to pray for one another. Don't we? I don't think there's anything wrong with telling a brother or sister that just because you need somebody to pray for you. You know, I've got a sin in my life that's really bothered me. Will you pray for me? Is it necessary you tell everybody your problems and bleed out intimate secrets all the time? No. I don't think it's what he means here. But when we don't want to confess our sin and we don't want to be this way, it's connected to a weak theology and a weak theology of grace, faith, and works, which James is trying to correct through this whole book. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed, he says. That you may be healed of whatever the problem is. So when someone comes to a church like this, it's a serious matter and there's real issues at play. That's why it's not, you know, I've got a splinter in my finger and it's still hurting from the other day, you know, and silly stuff like that. And you say, well, nobody would do that. I've had church members get mad at me because I didn't come to the hospital because they had a nosebleed. I had to go to the hospital. I fell and busted my nose and you didn't come to visit me. I had somebody tell me that one time. Man, you know, suck it up, Nancy. You know? I mean, it's silly, isn't it? So we need to take this seriously. Because it says that you may be healed. And you know what? Here's what the attitude of Christian people should be. I don't have anything seriously wrong with me that I know of. But if I did, and I'll use myself as an example. I think it's perfectly right that if I pray and I feel the Holy Spirit's leading me to bring that to the church and have elders lay hands on me, and we should do that. But I think I should equally be ready to accept the healing that God gives me in His time. And that may include glory, right? Because the important thing is not temporary healing on this world. The important thing is growth in our relationship with God and one another. He says, because the prayer of a righteous person has great power. That's why you come before the elders. They're supposed to be righteous people in the way that humans can be, right? But it's also about the authority of the church. The second thing. We see it demonstrated in Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a great prophet and did great things, but you notice James doesn't say that. He was just like us. He sat there and did all that stuff before the priest of Baal. And this woman, Jezebel, says she's going to get him. He goes off and hides in a cave. He was just like us. But it says he prayed fervently that it may not rain. It didn't for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again and it bore its fruit. But you know what? You go back and read the story. Who told Elijah to pray and who was leading Elijah? God was. That's why we got to be in prayer. We got to be in relationship with God, don't we? Again, he prayed and there was the rain returned. You know, the quest is this fruit that's supposed to come from this. Whether I'm healed or not, I should be a better Christian and closer to God and serving His will. Third and last thing is the spiritual ends. Verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Because this is what it's really about, isn't it? It's about us growing in Christ. It's about us helping others. It's about us strengthening each other as the people of God. And it's about sinners being called to God and called back to God, isn't it? You know, I believe that, and our confession says, and I don't waver from it, those who are truly God's, He protects and He preserves, and they persevere to the end. But you know, from my eyes, I don't know who that is, do I? Paul didn't either. And Paul knows that this is real, and we don't want to be into easy believism. And easy believism is because somebody come forward in the church and they signed a card and they said they loved Jesus, we think they're right with God no matter how they live and what they do. That's foolishness. And so some people say he's talking to unbelievers here, but I have a problem with that. Because this whole letter and everything he's saying is what? To Christians. And what does he say? My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know. Right? If anyone wanders, what would they wander from and what is the truth? My truth? Your truth? Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. If they wander from Christ, Jesus said, if you love me, you can keep my commandments. If people wander in their life, we're not being ugly to call people back, to tell people they're sin, and I've used myself as an example before. Man, that's loving to say, Michael, buddy, you're messing up. You're hurting you, your family. Come back. Turn back to Jesus. It's not saying I was lost, but I'm not following Jesus. Am I? It's not a commentary on how we're saved and who keeps us. It is telling me what my state is in that moment, meaning I'm not where I need to be in regards to Jesus, am I? You know, James was warning earlier about slander and jealousy. See, and now he comes back around that this is what we should be doing for one another. We should be loving one another, praying for one another regularly, not just the prayer request in the bulletin. I'm talking about, I want Mr. Hutton to be a champion for Jesus Christ. You know, I want Dorothy. We should want every one of us, what, no matter our health or where we're at in stage of life, we want to be glorifying God and growing closer to Him. And so this is what we're supposed to be doing, not slandering one another, not living out jealousy. And he says, whoever brings back a sinner from wandering from Jesus in the way we're living our life, speaking of believers, will save his soul from death. Because I don't know who's God's and who's not. I can only be a fruit inspector. And notice who it benefits. It benefits them both, doesn't it? Whoever brings back a sinner will save his soul. But it's a benefit to the person. It's a benefit to the person that's being brought back or is having a correction in their life. And what does he say? It covers a multitude of sins. And so you see this whole thing. You know, this is a difficult passage because I don't want to discourage you from coming to the Lord, from coming before God when we meet the things that's outlined here. And seeking it for the right reasons, in the right motive, we can do that. But we should all have in mind what he really means to happen from it. You could be healed of a terrible disease. If you're out here living as a sinner and not being what you should be in Christ, what good does that do? You get what I mean? What is the purpose of healing you? Did you know Jesus was healing people in the Bible? What was it all about? It was about His glory. It was about His authority. And it was about that person being redeemed to a good, reconciled relationship with their Creator and Maker. It wasn't so you can just live a few more years or whatever it is. Why did He heal Hezekiah? Bible says because He had to work for Him.
Hezekiah prayed for that healing. Hezekiah pleaded for it. But God had a purpose in it. It was His will. So you can see James, this entire theme of his letter here comes to this. The worldliness, the riches, the boasting, the tongue, the faith, the works. It all comes down to what are we as the people? Are we addressing the suffering in our midst? Are we growing from it? Are we being healed in the way that matters beyond a physical way? Are we being healed? Are we more like Jesus Christ than we were yesterday? Are you? We're going to sing. And one of my favorite hymns. I think Aaron's going to sing this if I die before her. And I've been told not to say things like that. But I think those things pop in my mind. It's going to be hymn number 420. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. I think she's going to dance too, if anybody's there, hold her to that. While playing the flute. Hymn number 420. Man, this is serious stuff. Hymn number 420. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Listen to this. As you sing to God, please stand if you're able.
Stands to see.
Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we have healing in Jesus Christ. And it's a healing beyond anything we can comprehend. That one day we will have a glorified body and we will have a relationship with you beyond our imagination. Father, thank you. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.